You're listening to Wheelationships.
But if you were here last week, you know that Tim talked about the attitude of rebellion. And rebellion was defined as knowing what God wants me to do and refusing to do it. And we develop an attitude of rebellion like we do all the other attitudes we've been talking about. We practice them, whether we intend to or not. We practice them over a long period of time. And if you think God looks lightly on a rebellious attitude, that he kind of lets it slide, you know, gives a little wink, overlooks it, go back and listen to last week's story and the lesson on Korah. It did not end well for him. God deals with rebellion. He dealt with it then. He deals with it now. He hates it. And as with all the murmuring attitudes that we've been covering through this series, it needs to be replaced with a different attitude. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. And a different attitude needs to be practiced over a long period of time so that it pushes aside any temptation or tendencies for that rebellious attitude. And it's important to not only know what not to do, but what to do and why. Because if we don't know why, it's not going to be important for enough for us to do it. So the why is important for us to know how to change, excuse me, and what to change for. So we replace an attitude of rebellion with an attitude of submission. Ugh. What a word, huh? Mm-hmm. Submission. That's what we're replacing. Our human nature has this built-in resistance to submission. It is a word that a lot of times we don't even like to hear. It gets a really bad rap, especially in the area where women are concerned. It's just a word that we don't like. We'll stop listening many times when people start talking about it. I will admit, I'll be the first one to admit that there are a lot of times when I hear it's about to be talked about, I clench up because I want them to handle it right. You know, I'm a little bit on the defensive if they're going to not handle it well. So, you know, there's probably a little bit of rebellious attitude in me that I have to deal with as well. But in the problem we have with this, a lot of times it has been a word that's been misused. It has been a word that's been misapplied. It has been mistaught in denominational churches across the board. So there is a problem with that. But we have this just built in within our sin nature that we have a resistance to this word submission. So I hope this morning you're going to find a fresh way of looking at submission through the lens of Scripture and understand the consequence of blessing that God just can't wait to pour into your life when you honor his principles and his promised when you develop this attitude. So the word submit is a military term. It's a military term that means to place yourself in order under established authority. You're placing yourself. You are choosing to arrange yourself. And I like that visual image. You're choosing to arrange yourself under or yielding to another. And with true submission, there's not a surrender of power. There's not a surrender of authority. It is a surrender of will. The power and the authority is still there. It is a surrender of will. I am choosing to yield to another, which is a really powerful thing to do because it's your choice to do that. Again, it's about will, not power and authority. In traffic terms, if you've got two vehicles coming to the same place at the same time, they both have the power to plow through that intersection, but it'll meet with disastrous consequences if they do. But when one chooses to yield to the other, they're submitting to that other one when they yield. Now, no one can force you to submit. That's not something somebody can force you to do. That's not submission. You're going to find submission talked about in the Bible a lot from cover to cover, but it always says to submit yourselves. It is something that you choose to do, not that something that someone forces you to do. Forced submission from the top down is not taught anywhere in the Bible. You know, commanded submission is not submission at all. That's dictatorship. That makes prisoners. And Jesus Christ did not come to make prisoners. He came to set people free. And so his perspective of submission is not what oftentimes people think submission is. He has come to set us free from that. And as we learned in our series, Lead Like Jesus, Christ called leaders. Leaders are called to win the favor of those who are under him or her through serving and through selflessness. That's leadership. That's leading like Christ. So we're going to talk about some concerns, some truths concerning submission. Now, there was a whole lot of different things that we could have. I mean, if you could see the notes that I took on this subject, we can't cover it all this morning. It's another one of those topics that is just too big to cover in our time. So we're going to look at a few truths concerning submission this morning. The first one is that submission is not just for a few people. It is not just for a few people. Submission is not just a woman thing. It is an everybody thing. No one is the exception. And as a Christian, everything we do, how we talk, how we think, how we reason, our logic, our character, our conduct, everything is supposed to be patterned after Jesus Christ. He's the standard that we follow. And Jesus was fully God, and he was fully man, and he set the example of submission for us. It's him that we look to get this figured out. Now, Joseph was not Jesus's father. Jesus's father was God the Father. And Jesus had a human mother. A lot of times we don't stop to realize our God, our Savior, had a human mom. And both God and Mary had roles to fulfill in the life of Jesus Christ. And everything Jesus did, from the time he was a boy, through his earthly ministry, through his death on the cross, his resurrection, everything that he did in submission to authority, to the authority over him. Jesus Christ was not the exception, and neither are we. When Jesus was 12 years old and he was going on 13, his family took a trip to Jerusalem for the annual Passover feast, as was their custom every year. And when it came time to leave Jerusalem and to head back home, many of you know the story, the family packed up and got ready to go. They had traveled an entire day before they realized their 12, almost 13-year-old son was no longer with them. In fact, they started looking for him immediately, and they searched and they searched. 3 days they searched trying to find him, and they found him in the temple talking with priests and asking questions to them. And Mom Mary comes up to him and says, "Son, what are you doing? Do you have any idea what you have put us through?" Now, if you have ever misplaced your child, even for a moment, you can imagine the anxiety and the fear and the worry and the stress that they had been going through over 4 days' time. And she says, "Son, what are you doing? Do you have any idea what you have put us through?" Now, the translators there, his response, Jesus' response was, he said, "I have to be about my Father's business." And Mary said, "No, you do not. No, you don't. You are coming home with me today, right now." She told God no. She did. And she took him home. Luke 2:51 and 52 says, "And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now at 13, a Jewish boy is considered to be a man. You know, he felt his place was to be in the temple. He believed innocently he was where he was supposed to be. And Mom said no, and he submitted to her. And he stayed for 17 more years. And you see from verse 52 that because of his obedience and submission, that brings the favor of God onto your life. He grew in that favor and that wisdom and stature. Now, 17 years later, at the age of 30, he's at a wedding with his family, his mom, his friends. Says the disciples are there also. Probably having a great time, I would assume. And they're all there. And his mother comes up to him and he says, "Son, they're out of wine." Now, the translators transcripted his response as being, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Now, to my English ears, I'm thinking if my son ever walked up to me and said, "Woman," that would be the last word out of his mouth. So to our vernacular, that sounds disrespectful. It sounds irritated. It sounds, you know, put out. And that's not at all what the original translation was for that. Jesus actually used a very common Jewish idiom that translated literally, "What to me to you?" Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but that was a Jewish idiom that said, what to me to you? And when Jesus says to Mary, what to me to you, he isn't saying, what is it now, lady? He's basically saying to his mother, who brings a concern to him, what can I do for you? And she says, son, they don't have any more wine. And she probably gave him one of those mother looks that you don't need any more words, you know, son. You know what you're supposed to do. That's all I got to tell you. I'm looking at you and you know. And then she turns to the servants and says, do whatever Jesus tells you to do. Now, I don't know how she knew Jesus could fix the problem, because this is the first recorded miracle we ever have for the life of Jesus. Maybe when he was growing up, he kind of had the habit of fixing some grocery problems that they had in their home in a miraculous way. I don't know. But she knew Jesus was the one to go to. And she said, here's the problem. He didn't complain. He didn't argue to his mom, this is my day off, I really don't feel like it. You know, he didn't complain that I'm here hanging with my friends, I really don't want to be bothered with somebody else's problems. He heard his mother's request. He turned to the servants there and he said, bring us the water jugs. And they did. And we have the first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ, where he turned the water into wine. At 13, mom told him no. At 30, mom told him yes. And both times he obeyed his mother. He honored his mother. He did what she told him to do. And again, he was blessed. And from that moment, that is where his earthly ministry started. From that miracle there at the wedding, he submitted to his earthly authority. All throughout his earthly ministry, he submitted to God the Father. John 5:19 says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. And Jesus saying, I'm not going to do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. I'm not going to do anything. Everything Jesus did during his ministry, he did under the authority of God the Father. Submission is not just for a few. No one is the exception, and Jesus shows us that in his life. The second point is, God is the originator of submission to authority, and Satan is the originator of rebellion against authority. Very clear. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let everyone, now does it say just a few? Maybe just females, or maybe just people under the age of 18, everyone, be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Really clear. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so, here's your consequence, will bring judgment on themselves. Romans 13:4 says, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Now, God established submission to authority, and he gives us tons and tons and tons of opportunity to practice. Speed limit signs, obeying the laws, respecting your boss, honoring your parents, respecting your teachers. It applies to everyone. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Submission is for everyone. There is no exceptions. And we do it out of reverence for Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we do it for his sake. You know, if Jesus were to walk in the room and stand before you in all of his splendor and in all of his glory and says, would you do this for me? We wouldn't hesitate. I don't think so. I know I wouldn't. We wouldn't hesitate. But it's not Jesus that we see. We see the face of our boss, who is maybe unfair or unjust or unkind, or perhaps what we see as a slacker, not pulling his fair share of the weight around the place. We don't see Jesus's face. We see our parents' face, or our teacher's face, or some other authority, a government official, or the pastor, or one of the pastors. We see human authority, and we use their imperfections to dismiss and excuse our responsibility to be submissive. And God says, I'm not going to bless that. I will not bless that. You're going against my principles. And the one you are really refusing to submit to is not that boss, it's God. Satan is the originator of rebellion. He started it all. At the very beginning, we know that Satan was the worship leader in heaven, and he rebelled against God, and he was kicked out, and hell was designed for him, and all those who choose to follow this lawless, rebellious leader. Tim shared a Bible verse with us last week found in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, and it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Now, the context of that passage is the prophet Samuel, is God is speaking through him to King Saul, and God is about to reject Saul as king, and he's sending the prophet Samuel to talk to him. And the context of everything God had to say to him includes this passage right here, and he's telling King Saul, rebellion is as witchcraft. I had a friend of mine whose parents raised her on that verse. I mean, she had it known really early because they, rebellion is as of witchcraft. No, rebellion is as of witchcraft. And I always remembered her sharing that with me. Why does God see rebellion as witchcraft? Well, witchcraft is a type of religion, if you want to call it that, where the witch is the deity. Witchcraft doesn't have a deity because that person becomes the deity. Witchcraft is all about manipulating people and resources to get our own way. And here's what God says. When I see you in rebellion, I'm seeing a person who has become their own deity, manipulating things around them to get what they want. You've become your own God. Rebellion is as of witchcraft. And then the second half of that verse is stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. This one hurts me. It hurts me to teach it to you because I have some stubborn tendencies about me. I can dig my heels in sometimes on some things. But he says stubbornness is like worshiping idols. It's like worshiping false idols. That's what idolatry is. Why? Stubbornness is worship of our own opinion. It is worship of our own opinion. I worship my own opinion, and everything you say, I'm going to argue with you about it. I'm going to dig my heels in about it because my opinion is so important to me. And God says, guess what? That's idolatry. And God told Saul, I am rejecting you because rebellion is a sin with consequences. We can't take that lightly. And then there's this one other little interesting word he throws in there in that verse, and that's iniquity. And iniquity is a bent towards sin. And stubbornness is a behavior. It is an attitude that we teach our children. Rebellion to authority is an attitude. It is a behavior our children mimic and mock and copy and follow that we have set before them. They learn from our behavior certain bends toward sin. And I'm telling you, that is a consequence you do not want your children to have to reap in their life. God hates it. Then the third thing is when we choose to submit, we are choosing to put ourselves under God's protection. Submission is a lot like submission to authority is a lot like having an umbrella. It's a good visual image for you to have in your mind. When you get out from under that protection, you are very vulnerable. And the promises of God do not extend to you when you choose to live in rebellion. The Gospel of Matthew tells us the story of the centurion. Matthew 8, 5 through 10, it says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies home and paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes. I say to this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. This centurion understood authority. He understood it well, and he said, Jesus, you are in the spirit like I am in the flesh, and I get that. You speak, and invisible beings that we can't see carry out and do your words. They take your words and carry them and fulfill what you want them to do. So Lord, use your authority and my servant will be healed. And Jesus was amazed. Wouldn't you love to be the one that amazed Jesus? And Jesus was amazed, and he told him, he said, this Roman, this centurion has greater faith than any Jew that I have seen in all of Israel. From Genesis to Revelation, this principle of submission to authority is woven all throughout Scripture. Two things: when you understand the love of God and you understand submission to authority and you look at Scripture through those two lenses, you're going to understand the entire kingdom of God basically with those two principles, because they're all throughout Scripture. So it's important. We cannot afford to take it lightly or to disregard it or to think it's cute or cool. It's not. God hates it. When Jesus taught us to pray, through the example that we find in Scripture of him teaching his disciples to pray, he said, every day when you pray, I want you to pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that word kingdom in that verse is a Greek word, basileia, which is the perfect translation is direct rule, the right or the authority to rule. So Jesus is saying every day pray like this: Father, let your direct rule be over my life and in me just like it is in heaven. And then he goes on to list this whole bunch of great things, starting with verse 11 in Matthew 6. It says, give us today our daily bread. Provide for me all the things that I have need of for this day. Forgive us our debts, for we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All those benefits in the kingdom of God come after the prayer, Lord, let your authority be on me. Let your direct rule be over my life. And I place myself under that authority. And then his blessings are ours. We're promised that. And like I said at the beginning, there's so many different ways that I could have taken this lesson this morning. I have a lot of pages on the life of David and Saul. If you do an in-depth study on their life, you're going to find so many beautiful examples about the principles and rules of submitting to authority. Even the trump card question that people usually play, what do I do when my authority is abusive? That's a great way to go, but I didn't have time this morning, so I'm going to use the remaining time looking at the home, because it's pretty common for most everybody in here. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life. God promises for children, if they obey their parents, if they honor their parents, they're going to live long and it's going to go well with them. Please hear this. When you as a parent allow rebellion to take place in your children, in the heart of your child, in your home, when you allow that seed of rebellion to take root and begin to grow without cutting it off at first sight, you are essentially cursing your children. You are robbing from them a promise of God. You know, when we were raising our kids, we disciplined them. There's a season, a certain age range where that discipline included spanking. You may or may not agree with that. I'm not debating that with you today, but there's a small age gap where that's part of the discipline. Certain ages, that's not an effective discipline at all. Your discipline always needs to be relevant to the age of the child and the appropriate to the offense. So we never disciplined our kids just for being kids. We never disciplined our kids for accidents, you know, things that happened that they didn't mean to have happen. But we tried extremely hard to be very, very diligent in disciplining our children when they rebelled against our authority. We did not ever take that lightly. We made sure that that was addressed, because kids are going to try to get away with it at a very, very early age. When they learn how to say no, that is a rebellion to your authority. So it starts really young, but it's so important to address because it is a promise connected to a command of God that you should not take lightly in your home. Now, why would God make such an amazing promise to children when they honor their parents? It's because all authority stems from home authority. When your children understand and know to respect mom and dad, respect the authority in the home, they're going to respect the authority outside the home. And the opposite of that is true. When they learn not to respect the authority of mom and dad in the home, they're not going to respect the authority outside of the home. It'll bleed into the school, it'll bleed into the community, it'll bleed into their job, it'll bleed into the church. It will be a problem, and it'll be a source of difficulty in their life that will rob them from blessings that God has for them. And as parents, you need to be loving. You need to be relational with your children while at the same time insisting and training your children in the area of submission, because there's just too much at stake over their little hearts and over their lives as they grow up to take that lightly. God is a God of authority. He blesses submission to authority, and authority is not cramping your lifestyle. Authority is protecting. Submission to authority is protecting your life, not cramping your lifestyle. Now, the other obvious submission area in the home is also talked about in Ephesians. It's an area, like I mentioned before, it can kind of make you clench up a little bit because it has been misused, it has been abused, it has been preached incorrectly in some places. Your pastor does a beautiful job with this. But Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Now, one of the best explanations I have ever heard over this command in Scripture is it was communicated by pastor and leader and teacher Andy Stanley. So I've got a real quick clip. I want to have him explain because he does a better job than I do.
And here's what he says. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. I mean, what could be any clearer than that? Let's pray. Now, if this bothers you, I'm so glad it bothers you, and I'm so glad you're here. I'm just going to leave it up here to bother you. In fact, some of you would say, aha, that's why I quit going to church. That verse right there is why I quit going to church. That whole idea is why I don't like Christians. I am so glad you are watching or listening or in church today. I'm telling you, what you're about to hear, this is so transformational. I love talking about this. Our English Bibles are translations from Greek text, and there were groupings of Greek text all over the East. And the oldest text, the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament, the oldest manuscripts of the Apostle Paul's letters, interestingly enough, if you took this verse and you translated it literally, here's what it would say. It would say, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. There's no verb in this statement in the oldest Greek manuscripts. There's no verb. The word submit isn't there. Now, before I explain why it's not there, I want to explain something else, and this is so important. When the Apostle Paul's first century audience heard him teach about women submitting to their husbands, and I'll tell you where the verb came from in just a second. When the first century audience heard the Apostle Paul talk about women and wives submitting to their husbands, whereas we go, what, you know, and huh? Their response was, duh, not huh. They weren't like, what? They were like, well, yeah, tell us something we don't know. They had no choice. I mean, this wasn't new information. This wasn't even a big deal. This was common ground. This didn't surprise anyone in Jesus' audience. And ladies, believe it or not, no one was offended because men in that culture, both the Roman culture, Greek culture, and then the Jews had a version of this. Men in that culture had something that's referred to as patria potestas. Patria potestas. Patria potestas, these two words put together, meant they had legal jurisdiction over their children and they had legal jurisdiction over their wives. Essentially, their wives belonged to them. So when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, that's like, right, because if we don't, he'll sell us, he'll trade us, he'll have us arrested, he'll accuse us of some crime, and there won't be any eyewitnesses to show up to dispute the claim, and of course we submit to our husband. So this was not a big deal to them. But here's the cool thing. It's a big deal to us. And the reason it's a big deal to us is what comes later in the text. So why no verb in the oldest Greek text? Why isn't there a verb in this verse? And the answer is the verb comes from the verse before. And this was a typical kind of Greek grammatical way of doing things, that you make a statement with a verb, and then in the next statement, you just infer the verb. You don't include it. You just take your verb from what came before. That submit, the verb submit, is actually inferred from the verse that came before. So we should ask, what was the verse that came before that gives us the verb for this verse? And my friends, you're looking up here, this is a game changer. Here's what Paul said before he told wives submit to their husbands. Here's the verse that sets the tone for everything that follows. Here's our verb, submit to one another out of, and there it is again. Every time the Apostle Paul tells us to do something, he points us back to Jesus. Not the Old Testament, not the Ten Commandments, Jesus. As God through Christ has done something extraordinary for you, you are to demonstrate that same kind of love in your relationships with each other, including romantic relationships, including marriage. You are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. In other words, the submission, guys, get ready, is mutual. And this word reverence is a sense of awe. In other words, in light of all that God has done for you, in light of the awe that comes with, oh my gosh, you forgave me, you died for my sins, you've forgiven me in spite of myself, and all the times I've gone back on my promises, all that awe is to be translated not simply to church attendance and not simply to singing worship songs to the invisible God in the sky. That energy is to be translated into love for other people. This is why Christian marriage is a submission competition, because the command to submit is mutual. It is mutual submission. My friends, if you don't hear anything else today, this makes marriage amazing. Yes. This makes relationships amazing. This is what happy couples know. They know, I'm here for you, you're here for me, but I'm not here for you because you're here for me. I'm just here for you because God was here for me when I needed my Heavenly Father. I'm going to leverage all of my resources, all of my talents, all of my gifts, I'm going to leverage all of me for what benefits you the most. Now, we may have different roles in our relationship. We may have different responsibilities in our relationship. We may have different gifts and talents, but we do not have different value.
Oops. Thank you. Good stuff. Mutual submission. And if you're familiar with that passage in Ephesians, he goes on to give some specific commands to husbands that they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's their example that they're to follow. And in my opinion, the husbands have a whole lot harder than the women do. Their accountability to their commands in that is a whole lot tougher. And when we as parents live out this example of mutual submission in the home, that is the greatest gift that you can give to your children. They learn from that example what love looks like, what submission looks like, and it is a gift that you give them that will pass on to the next generation. God knew what he was doing when he established this principle of submission to authority and chose that to be a means of protection and blessing in our lives. Our sin nature, we're going to fight against that, but it is worth the reward if you work to follow the example that Jesus gives. We're wise to walk in that, and God will profoundly bless us if we live our lives in submission to authority the way Jesus taught us, the way his word commands us. And remember, no one's the exception. We're to follow what Christ has called us to do. Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness to us. You lay the important stuff out before us. We try to make excuses. We try to blame. We try to give reasons why someone may perhaps not deserve our submission or our respect. But God, you've made things so clear, and then you lived it out before us so that we would have no further excuse. And the really cool thing is that I appreciate, God, is that when we obey, you've promised to bless us because of it. It's not just a matter of us obeying. You still give us good things as an end result. So I thank you, God, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we leave today, that our ears will hear, our spirit will pick up what you're wanting to tell us in our own lives, tailor-made to the relationships that we have in our life, so that we're honoring you and glorifying you. And if there's kids in the home, Lord, make it be especially keen and sharp that we would do what you would have us to do so that our children can be blessed. We give you praise this morning and thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.